If you think about the most sacred, holy place you know on earth, where would you think? To me, it's not Jerusalem or St. Peter's Basilica or somewhere of that sort, although I have been in some places like that, and I do feel a profound sense of reverence. But it isn't in buildings where God abides. It's in the hearts of his people. That is the most critical thing. And that is vital to me in the life I've chosen, and my wife has chosen, in my private devotions. Of all things I would have to give up in life, I suppose that would be the one I would hate to give up the very most. I'm so utterly dependent on the blessing that comes. I have a chance to visit with the Lord by myself. Second only to that is our public worship service. This is where we come with all manner of heartache, of sorrow, of spoken and unspoken issues. This is where we come to celebrate our happiest moments, our weddings, to praise and honor our Creator for sparing our lives, for health, for the good things that we enjoy. Is where we come in our deepest sorrows. When folks come to visit us in this holy place, not the building, but the gathering, is a high mark of respect. And we appreciate that. We don't take it lightly that they credit what we're trying to do here enough to come and be present with us when we do it. So visitors are welcome. We appreciate these kinds of times. And thinking in that vein is also, when we come here, our place of restitution, deliverance, of comfort. God came down to talk with Adam in the cool of the day, in the garden. This is our garden. This is where the Lord comes and meets with us as we hope to refresh us. And my prayer is that there'd always be deliverance at these altars, a place where souls could find their Maker. I want to talk about some of those kinds of deliverances this morning by the Lord's help. I want to talk about kind of a difficult subject. I'll write here on the board. Shameful secrets. I'll just write it up here. It would be nice if life came in tidy little packages. And sometimes I've seen folks, and sometimes done this myself, think I've got life figured out. I know the formula. If I do this and this and this, then life becomes predictable. I know how things are going to turn out. I'll do well. God will take care of me, or life will take care of me. But the older I grow and the more I experience life, the less I find it to be that way. Life is untidy. Life, when we think we have understood all the mystery of what makes it work, it has a way of taking completely unexpected turns, and events occur that we thought would never happen to us. That we had built a wall against it so that that was impossible. It is just life. And one of the things that happens is that people fail us. One of the things that happens is sometimes we fail ourselves. So I'm thinking of shameful secrets today, because there is help for shameful secrets. And I begin with the story of Joseph. Remember old brother Joseph? He got involved in one of those. Joseph made the great mistake of being born to a wife that his father favored over her sister. We didn't have any more control over that than you had over who your parents were. But it certainly caused him a great deal of heartache. And you know the story, but I'll just rehearse it to you briefly. Joseph's brothers were jealous and envious of him because he was a favored son, or they thought he was. Guess he was. So they thought to kill him. One of the brothers talked him out of it, put him in a pit. Instead, the next band of roving Arabians who came along, they sold Joseph to him. Probably never thought to see him again. Tore his coat, killed an animal, put blood on the coat, took it back. Dad, this is all we found. Boy's dead. People so easily have the idea with sin, with shameful secrets, that they can be contained. The plastic holds the water in the glass. We brothers know this story, but nobody else knows it. We'll tell Dad. It'll be over. He'll grieve for a while and it'll be over. But shameful secrets are very hard to contain. One forensic scientist said one time, the truth wants to come out. And sometimes I think it seems that way. At any rate, Jacob was much more affected than those boys had any idea he would be. He didn't just grieve for Joseph for a little while. He grieved and sorrowed for Joseph for the rest of his days. As long as he was in that land, he never got over it. Taking Joseph away did not change Jacob from favoring Joseph. It just filled his life with grief in the face of it. And their guilty secret that they tried to contain among themselves never really was fully hidden because Joseph didn't get killed. He went down to Egypt. The 44th chapter of the book of Genesis tells what happens. God, who was above all secrets, shameful and otherwise, looked down on this situation and sent Joseph's brothers, all unbeknownst to them, back to find him. You and I might be strong enough to sell somebody else and might be strong enough to kill a goat or a sheep and dye his clothes with it, but we can't cause any famines. And we can't cause the ruler of a distant country to decide who he's going to elevate and who he's not going to elevate. There is a God. I'm glad there is, but there is a God that is greater than all things that any of us have involved in our lives. His plan is beyond our ability to comprehend. Judah, Reuben, Levi, Issachar, the others who were involved in this little plot against Joseph, all they were thinking about is getting rid of somebody that's a thorn to us. God was thinking about you and me. Thousands of years later, he had our future in mind when he allowed all of this to come. We humans are not capable of planning like that. So the boys came back as the famine got severe. Jacob sent them down, and who should he meet but Joseph? They didn't know it was him, beginning with the 44th of Genesis, and I think we'll start about 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. Don't be angry with me. You're just like Pharaoh. You asked me, do we have a father or brother? And we said, we have a father, an old man, and he's got a child, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And you said, bring him back. And we said, he can't come. If he'd leave his father would die. And you said to your servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you'll see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him what you said. And our father said, go buy some food. And we said, we can't go, except we take our youngest brother. And my father said unto us, you know that my wife gave me two sons. One went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have never seen him again. If you take this also from me, and something happens to him, You'll bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Shameful secrets are like that. They have a way of bringing more sorrow than people could imagine that they would. And when folks get involved in something like that, usually it's because they feel like that they're solving a problem or meeting a need without realizing that they're creating for themselves a greater trouble than if they had never done it in the first place. I suppose God had his hand in all of this. Still, I think that these boys would have been better off if they'd not treated Joseph this way. God would still have found a way to get done what he wanted to do, but they'd have been a lot better off. They'd have had a lot, they'd have slept better at night. They'd have had a lot less guilty conscience if they'd have treated their brother like a brother and let God deal with the favoritism or partiality that their father was showing to him. So now they've come to this condition and said, it was Judah, I think, who was speaking here, wasn't it? He said, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman. I'll stay here. Do with me what you want to, but don't take that little boy away from my dad. I saw what it did to him when we hurt him last time, and I can't be responsible for hurting him again. I'd rather die myself. I can't go back and tell dad he's got to give up his other beloved son. Joseph could not restrain himself, and he wept aloud, put him out. And then he called him in, told him who he was. Said, I'm your brother. I imagine they were shocked, don't you? I have some other things to say to you about shameful secrets. And I ask your prayers again. We're going to need them this morning. My stories are from the distant past. Man said to me one time, I was driving a vehicle going down a road. He said, I wandered over the center line just a little bit, but it was enough. Hit another car head on. There were three people in it. It killed one of them and paralyzed another. And it was years ago, said there was a trial. So I was tried for manslaughter for that negligent homicide over the death. He said, I was acquitted. I could have gone to prison over that issue. He was a good man. Shameful secrets can happen to good people, and they can be just as haunting as any other kind. He was acquitted because he said, I was driving west and the sun was in my eyes and blinded me, and I couldn't see. He was acquitted. The years went by, many years, and he came down to die. And he called me and he said, I'm not ready. Oh, I'm surprised. He said, I didn't say this in the courtroom. I've never told anybody. But he said there was a little sports car driving ahead of that person. And he said, the truth is, I got my eyes on that sports car and I was admiring it. He said, the sun was shining in my face that day, but I was admiring that sports car. And he said, you know, if I said that on a witness stand, I'd probably gone to prison. And I couldn't do anything to bring that lady back, but now I've got to die. So what shall I do to make that right? And I thought, what sorrow. Man had tried to do right, and he wanted to do what God wanted him to, but that haunted his mind all the years. He hardly knew what to do with it and never found a place really to lay it down. It came down time to die. And he said, I can't go out to meet the Lord like this. I've got to have some absolution, some way. Shameful secrets. See what I mean when I say life doesn't come in neat little packages. You think if I get up and pray every morning, God's got to go with me and I won't have any troubles. But trouble has a way of coming. This was a man who wanted to live for the Lord, and I have no doubt he took time to pray. But he still got caught in a moment's inattention, and it followed him through his life, and it was a difficult thing for him. That's what I'm talking about by shameful secrets. Shameful secrets affect more than the people who are directly involved in them. Had that man told his story and gone to prison, it would have had a very serious effect on his family. It would have hindered their ability to have income, It would have put a shameful mark on them. Well, what about you? Have you got any skeletons in your family closets? Things that you just assumed nobody knew about? I remember a story my father told me when I was much younger and he was older. And although there was no one there but he and I, he still almost wanted the lights out to tell me and didn't want it to ever be repeated. And I'll not repeat it to you here today, although the incident is so far in the past that all the participants are dead and nobody probably would even know what he's talking about. But shameful secrets get in families and they have a way of following down. And that's part of the distress of life, because life doesn't come in tidy, neat little packages. So I want to tell you another story. Ask again your prayers and your attention. I'm thinking of a young girl growing up. Aren't they a delight? Children, I mean. I love to hear them laugh and watch them play. Have you ever done it in the evening, sitting out on the porch catching fireflies together, or seeing a child when they catch their first fish, or listen to them when you push one in a swing and they go as high as they can and they squeal and play? It is such a delight. It is such an innocent, lovely thing to have. And this little girl was like that too. She lived in a close family and she lived in a religious community where people were taught the Bible. People were taught to be careful with each other. See, we religious people, we tend to make a big thing out of modesty. Modesty, because modesty is a barrier against sin against family. And sin against family is so devastating. It causes such tremendous heartache, nearly unbearable sorrow. And the propensity toward it is so hard. When Adam and Eve first committed transgression in the garden, the first record that we have, the first thing they were aware of was that they'd caused something that created a potential for lust. It's a very powerful force. And there are a lot of incidences in the scripture where it caused a lot of heartache. Cause a lot of heartache. So we build walls against it. And we teach people to be careful how they dress. And we teach people to be careful about touching each other inappropriately. And all those other kinds of things. And some folks are uncomfortable with that and pull back from it. And maybe sometimes we carry it a little farther than we need to. But it's like warning somebody about falling off the edge of a cliff. It's better to stay away from the edge than get anywhere close. So this young person was raised in that kind of a community and were taught all those kinds of things. They also came from a family that were very close with each other. They pretended to protect one another. I hope your family's that way, but not all are. But this one was. And yet, there was one person in that family, much older than this little girl was, who took unfair advantage of her. It was a shameful secret. As I say, the folks this far in the past, my experience with these was after the years had rolled by, and I had the opportunity to see firsthand what the consequence of this kind of thing is. Because she grew up, because people do. But it always hung there in her past. Like the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, if you've ever read that story of the albatross around his neck. The albatross is an ocean bird about the size of a buzzard or so. He killed one and his shipmates hung it around his neck because it's considered bad fortune at sea to kill an albatross. This young girl was like the dark, shameful secret of the threats. If you ever tell, I'll deny it. I'll say you're lying. If you ever tell, nobody will believe you. Even if they did, you'll be shamed the rest of your life. She's 7, 8 years old. How do you argue with a grown man when you're that old? How do you talk to him? So she grew up with an albatross around her neck. He stole something from her. Now I have the experience of having seen the years go by in her case. And what I found is that she never found a full, satisfying relationship. She never had a happy home all of her life through. I suppose the man who did those things to her, with her, didn't ever have such a consequence as that in mind. He was only thinking like Joseph's brothers were. This is this moment. This is this opportunity. He wasn't looking at what he was stealing from somebody else. And maybe we look at it and say, I certainly would, 7, 8 years old, 9 years old, innocent. Probably she did nothing to cause these sort of things to happen to her. But folks, the world isn't always tidy. It isn't always fair. It isn't always nice in the way it does things. What do? If you've had those kind of disappointments in your life, no one can undo the past. Time only goes in one direction. I have another story. Talking about shameful secrets. Little girl, raised in a similar situation. People had surrounded her with love and protection and rigidity. Had very close rules in their home. Must be obeyed. First time, she was allowed to go out with a group. I don't understand how this could have happened, but it happened that there was an older man who went with a group, several children and young people, on a visit to a public place. Nothing wrong with the place where they went. But somehow this man managed to isolate this 13-year-old girl and took her somewhere. And when that incident was over, her childhood was over. He stole from her. She never could run and laugh and play and be a little girl again. There was always something that separated her from the others from that time on. She felt dirty. She felt used. She felt inferior. She had a secret that she couldn't tell. If she did, she felt that her parents would reject her and wouldn't understand her. She had a secret that her girlfriends would not have understood if she tried to tell them. She was at serious disadvantage in life. And here again, my perspective on it is years, years after the event. She tried several times to have marriages. She never really had a happy home. I don't suppose the man who did those things to her was thinking of any of that. He's just thinking of this moment. But he stole from her her whole future, her whole chance in life. God, the Bible speaks of the younger sisters, of the flower of their age. A girl, a woman, is intended to be beautiful and to have a time when she blossoms into her life. And it's intended to be filled with dainty things and feminine things and happy things, pleasant things intended. God intended it to be that way. But people can do things that steal that and take it away. And it's hard to live your life with shameful secrets hidden. So it's hard to live that way. Now, I know this is an unpleasant subject, and really, people come to worship service to be uplifted and edified. And I hope before we get through this morning, it'll be some of that to us. But the Lord help us with it to see, first of all, if you got in a place where you've committed something that is a shameful secret, it's like trying to hide a rat inside your shirt. It never quits gnawing. It never really goes away. If you committed something that's a shameful secret, there are things that should never be confessed to people. To people. There are things that people don't need to know. But folks, there's nothing we shouldn't be able to go and talk to the Lord about. He is the one who died for us. He created us. He's got a plan for you and me that's bigger than right now, that's bigger than we can see in our feeling, the emotion of the moment. He was thinking with Joseph all the way down through the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul and mine. He's thinking about you and me. Beyond this moment, he's thinking about eternity, our chance to meet him and be with him there in peace. So if we've committed, if the old devil took advantage of it somewhere, let's just put the blame where it really is. It's the devil himself that does this to people. If the old devil has got somebody here in that kind of a place this morning, the Lord has an answer for it. The Lord intends our worship service, his presence, maybe is a better expression, to be a place of healing, of comfort. He provided an answer for these kinds of things. The Lord knows what to do with Levi and Issachar and Zebulun and all the other brothers that Joseph had, he knew what to do with them. They lived their years there in the land of Canaan with their father, but when the time come, God sent them down to Egypt. He put them over in the land of Goshen. He protected them. They raised their families there. They finished their lives there. They were the progenitors of a great nation there. God did that beyond their ability and power. Folks, no matter where you've gotten to in life, God still got a plan for you and for me. Trying to handle our own lives is like trying to untie the Gordian knot, if you've ever heard of that. A life that's all twisted and gnarled and knotted up, we never will get it all unraveled. If we could, the old devil's busy tangling it up again. We need to have the Lord help us with it, and the key to letting the Lord help us is to give him both ends of the string. As long as we're holding on to one end of it, the knot will never get untied. But if we'll put our lives in the hand of the Creator, he knows what to do with us. He has a comfort and he has an answer for all of these things. The Lord knows what to do with shameful secrets, just like he knows what to do with clear and open ones. He knew what to do with Joseph, and he knew what to do with Joseph's brothers, and he knew what to do to help poor old Jacob. When Jacob got down there, when Jacob's children came back to him and told him, "Dad, we found Joseph," it surprised him almost as much as when they came and told him Joseph was gone. He couldn't believe it. He thought he'd soured his life away and grieved all these, didn't have any realization what God was preparing for him. You know, your life and mine can be that way too. It's impossible for us to fully realize time side of eternity what all God is preparing for us. Let me read you another passage of Scripture. This one is in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. It is what the Lord quoted when he began his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." Beauty for ashes. If you got ashes in your heart because of some shameful secret that you committed yourself, you will never be able to solve it on your own. It's just a heartache that you'll carry with you, and it'll affect everything you think and do and say. It's like bitterness. It's like a rat in your bosom. You can't be delivered from it by your own skill or ability. Conscience is like that. Memory of the past is like that. We can't deal it by ourselves. If you have a shameful secret of something over which you had no control, but something was stolen from you, you got cheated some way, and you don't have the same launch point into adult life that God intended people have, that other people have, the Lord came to set folks at liberty. He came to give beauty for ashes. This is too much for a man to say, but the Lord can say it. I don't know how to give back a lost youth. I don't know how to restore a broken heart. I don't know how to do that. But there's one who does. One of the lessons of the way that the Lord does it is that the strongest hearts there are those that have been broken and mended by the hand of the Savior. They know more about life. They're able to stand more. I tell you, folks, those things that have been a curse to you, give it to the Lord. He has a way to make it into a blessing. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. There are things that have happened to people that were just done by the devil. That's all there is to it. It was not God's will. It was not his plan. People did it under the influence of the devil. Even that, give it to the Lord. He knows how to give beauty for ashes. He knows how that spirit that's been like a butterfly in a bottle, beating its little wings against the glass sides, unable to breathe free. The Lord knows how to unscrew the lid and turn it loose and let us soar in the sunlight. The Lord knows how to take your and my broken heart and sorrow and disappointment and make something wonderful and beautiful from it in spite of all. He does it by teaching us how to deal with it. Teaching us how to understand it. I've learned a little bit about dealing with childhood trauma, and I suppose all of us have some to work with in one way or another. As adults, many times in order to forgive other adults who were adults when we were children, who mistreated us, we have to go back and relive that experience as adults and look at it through adult eyes. One of the things we all have to learn about our parents is that they were human beings just like we are. They made mistakes and they had plans and ambitions that they wanted to see come true that didn't always come true. Part of life is learning to, and the Lord has a way of taking us back through those experiences and holding our hands and teaching us to understand. It brings healing. It doesn't change the past, but it brings comfort. It brings healing. It changes our ability to deal with the past. The devil's work is to make us bitter and resentful and depressed over things that have happened to us over which we have had no control. That's the devil's playground. We'll never be happy as long as we let him do that. My glad message to you is Jesus Christ read this scripture to us and he said he had come to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, which means to come to God himself and pour it out before him. Things that maybe I should never tell anyone else, but I tell you, Lord, I need healing. The Lord Jesus promised to give beauty for ashes to such a soul as that. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the person who feels dirty and devalued, the person who feels unworthy, the person who feels like no one would ever want them or share their life with them, the Lord wants to take such a person and give the garment of praise or the spirit of heaviness to make them called a tree of righteousness. A tree doesn't grow overnight. It's a steady day-by-day maturation, development. Trees are some of the strongest things we know in nature. The Lord wants to take the heart that has been shattered and broken and make it strong, day by day, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Give your life to the Lord. Changes happen at once, but major changes happen with development over time, day by day. Take time to read, come to worship service, understand the scriptures, eat on the word of God. You grow. You grow. The broken heart will heal. Hope springs up. Bitterness has to go away. There is depression gets cast aside. Cheerfulness, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness to be the planting of the Lord that he might be glorified. Do you hear that last phrase? It glorifies the Lord to take just such a human life as yours and mine with whatever's in it and take something and make it beautiful and rich and full. Right here is where it happens. We sing a song about it sometimes. It's in our blue book, page 66. And I wonder if you'd care if we'd to join me, if we'd sing over, turn over there and sing that song. I believe the Lord would be pleased for us to have it as an invitation to this morning. If you're here, you have some things that have troubled you, from which you cannot rid yourself. My friend who spoke to me about his accident, he did well, but his trouble haunted him throughout his life. Perhaps he would have done better if he'd got some comfort from it before he came down to his dying hours. If you have a shameful secret, don't wait till then. Come and talk to the Master about it now. Seek his face. What he wants you to do. The Lord has a way to help you now. And you need not go through the rest of your life blasted, always with a dark shadow of question in the back of your mind. You can go with a clear conscience, satisfied in spirit. The Lord's not cruel. He's not vindictive. He's not here to hurt us. He'll show you what to do. He'll take you by the hand and guide you with it. You know, humbling, say making restitution, that's easy to understand. If I stole $10 from you and I need to go pay it back, The real hard part is not when I stand there in front of you with the $10 in my hand and tell you what I did. God blesses that. That's almost easy. That always turns into a blessing. The hard part is making up my mind to do it. See, the scripture said about Christ, when he went up into the mountain to be tempted, the devil came and tempted him three times, and he, by the force of his decision, by the victory and power that he prayed down, fasting and praying, he resisted the devil three times. After he had done that, the angels came and ministered to him. Always it's that way. The decision is mine. The decision is yours. The Lord won't come and make the decision for you and me. But you make the right decision. The angels will be there. And he'll give you strength you didn't know you had to carry it out. It isn't necessary to go through life carrying heartache and disappointment over shameful secrets. We can get them clear before the Lord. And he will teach us how to deal with them. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.